John chapter 10, verse 16 for our text this morning. John 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now in both John chapter 10 and both verses, verse 11 and 14, Jesus asserts that he is the good shepherd. And as with all the I am sayings, this is an emphatic declaration with emphasis on the subject I am the good shepherd. And this is inherently connected to Jehovah of the Old Testament. It is, in fact, a self-revelation of deity. Now, the predicate nominative, the good shepherd, is also emphatic. So we can more descriptively render this text, I am the shepherd, that is the good one. The adjective good here is emphasized in the statement. Christ is preeminently the good shepherd. All other shepherds are but under-shepherds, understudies. They are mere human beings. But Christ, as the God-man, is a shepherd in the fullest possible sense. And here Christ asserts, then, his absolute sovereignty over the salvation of men. Peter identified Christ as the chief shepherd, and in Hebrews 13, Christ is identified as the great shepherd of his sheep. But in addition to the I am proclamation, ego eimi in the Greek, the term shepherd was also an affirmation of Christ's deity that identified him with Jehovah in the Old Testament. There are numerous passages that describe Jehovah as the true shepherd. And we read some of them last week. For instance, there is the well-known Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Or Isaiah 40:11. He shall feed his sheep like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead them that are with young. And then there is the whole of Ezekiel chapter 34, where Jehovah will remove the false prophets of Israel, making way for the one shepherd, the shepherd of the seed of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ then is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament revelation regarding the one true shepherd, the Messiah to come. It culminates in his glorious person. Christ is the good shepherd. He is the only true shepherd. Now in particular in the Old Testament is prophesied that Jehovah would raise up one true shepherd, the Messiah to come. So turn with me to Ezekiel 34 and 23. Ezekiel 34, 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. A parallel passage as found in Ezekiel 37:24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. And they shall walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. But here Jehovah says, I will set up. That is, I, Jehovah, will raise up one shepherd, far surpassing all previous shepherds and rulers of Israel. It says here in 34:23 of Ezekiel, that he shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. The word feed here denotes the whole office of a shepherd. Not only leading them out to pasture, but strengthening the weak, healing the diseased, binding up the brokenhearted, bringing back to the fold that which wandered away, seeking that which was lost. He says, my servant David, and this has reference to the lineage of David and the messianic king, the one true shepherd who would come out of the loins of David in fulfillment to the covenant promises made to David, especially 2 Samuel 7:16, which says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The Messiah to come, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, would establish an everlasting throne of David. And unlike the former corrupt rulers from David's lineage, who only served themselves and who were but thieves and robbers, this shepherd would tend to the flock as the servant of the Lord. He would be the universal shepherd. For indeed all the flocks are His. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are His. And the flocks in 1,000 countries are His. Christ is an abiding, an everlasting, an unchangeable shepherd. All other shepherds are fleeting. And at last they will die and leave their flock. The shepherd, the great shepherd, laid down His life for the sheep. He rose from the dead, ascended into glory, to sit at the right hand of God. And there He liveth, He ever liveth to intercede for them, to care for them, and to feed His sheep. It is to this prophecy that God would raise up one shepherd, the true shepherd, that we find Christ's words in John 10:16 referring to. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Christ says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Not of this fold. Meaning not of the house of Israel. Christ said in Matthew 15:24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came first to His own, the Jews. And when he sent forth His disciples, what did He tell them? He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not of this fold is referring to the Jews. It means not of the Jews. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, implies that the gospel was to go out and be preached to the Gentiles, which was a doctrine extremely offensive to the Jews. Christ asserts that among the Gentiles, who are not of the Jewish fold, He already possesses sheep. And other sheep I have. Echo, I have, present tense. He already possesses these sheep. The Gentile sheep are His before they hear His voice. being given to him from eternity by the Father. And just as he said to Paul, when Paul went into Corinth, was told to go to Corinth and preach the truth, what did he tell Paul? He says, I have much people in this city, already his sheep. The thought of God's favor going out to the Gentiles was appalling to the Jews. They were steeped in their prejudice and in their bigotry, that they only and only they were the people of God. In John 7:35, the Jews scornfully asked, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, they asked, will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? I mean, you remember when Christ spoke to Nicodemus in John 3:16, when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What he was talking about to Nicodemus was that God loves the Jews and the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And he broke through that prejudice, for God so loved the world. For there are sheep. There were other sheep that would come into the fold. So Jesus Christ then broke down this partition between Jews and Gentiles. There's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. There's no national privileges. The bringing in of the Gentiles was, in the eternal counsel of God, part of the messianic work of Christ, that which he was sent to accomplish by the Father. Other sheep I have, he says. The scattered sheep among the Gentiles would hear his voice. Oh, that the gospel first came to the Jews, and then to the Samaritans, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So here we learn that there are sheep of folds other than Israel's. As the Good Shepherd, Christ will gather them in, and they will hear his voice. Christ was specifically sent by the Father to proclaim the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. However, he would continue his mission to the Gentiles through his disciples, through his apostles. And hence we have the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Ghost. And shortly after, Christ laid down his life for the sheep, and raised through the heavens, and ascended through the heavens to sit at the Father's right hand. He would raise up the Apostle Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now in our text, John 10:16, I want you to note a distinction between two terms. In the King James, they're both translated fold, but I think in other translations, one is fold and one is flock. But to translate the both as fold is maybe a little bit misleading. The first occurrence of fold is correct. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. The Greek word aleis denotes an enclosure where the sheep were kept in. But the second occurrence of fold, which is actually flock, poimen, and it's properly translated as flock. So this distinction is significant to me. There are many folds, but only one flock. There will be many differing folds in many nations, in many ages. In the New Testament, we find churches in Judea, in Galilee, in Samaria. We find churches in Syria and Cilicia, churches in Galatia, in Macedonia, in Corinth, in Rome. There are many folds, and they have their particular pastors and teachers and elders. But there is only one flock. The one flock is God's elect, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Both Jews and Gentiles alike, redeemed by the same blood and going to the same eternal heaven. Both of like precious faith. Now I want you to consider that there are a number of terms in the New Testament which denote the entire elect of God, such as those that were given to Him by the Father, or the whole family in heaven and earth, or the kingdom of God, and here, the flock of God. But don't confuse these terms, which refer to the elect of all time and all ages, and all of God's people, don't confuse these terms with the church. For the church is a term that has specific reference to local assemblies of believers. Now I want to move on to Christ then taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And He does this by appointing under-shepherds. Christ has commissioned and appointed many under-shepherds to care for His many folds or churches. He sets others over His folds which are subject to Him. They are His under-shepherds. He calls them to the ministry. He gives them gifts and graces to perform the duties of a shepherd. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, when we think of an elder as an overseer and as a shepherd, the one text that should come to your mind is 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is the fundamental passage that exhorts elders to the work of shepherding the flock. And so, turn with me to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also all partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And here comes the imperatives. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, the first exhortation in verse 2 is, feed the flock of God which is among you. And no doubt, Peter has in the back of his mind, and he's remembering how Christ restored him to the ministry. After he denied the Lord 3 times. And he must have been under a terrible conviction of shame and guilt. And Christ, as a gentle shepherd, restored Peter to the fold and called him to be an under-shepherd to feed His sheep. 3 times Christ asked Peter if he loved him. And each time Peter responds, Thou knowest that I love thee. Now there's an interesting play between agapaho and phileo, which is for another message, but that you should study that out on your own. But three times, Christ asked Peter if he loves him, and Peter responds, "Thou knowest that I love thee." And all three times, Christ answers back to Peter in this restoration, "Feed my sheep." This is how Christ summarized the work of the ministry, to feed his sheep. And we typically think of feeding the sheep as the ministry of the Word, feeding God's people with the Word of God. And this is fundamentally true, the teaching of truth and doctrine and applying it to the heart. But also, I think, feed my sheep can be taken in a much broader sense. In fact, the verb translated feed in 1 Peter 5:2 literally means shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Watch and care for them. Mature them in the faith. Teach them sound doctrine, serving as overseers of the flock. And this comes to us in the form of an aorist imperative in the Greek language, which gives the sense of urgency. There's an urgency in this task of feeding the sheep of God. Now I want you to turn to Acts 20:27. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is bidding farewell to the Ephesian elders. And he believes he will never see their face again. And so in verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Then he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul sees what's going to happen. And he exhorts the Ephesian elders to be about the task of feeding their sheep so they wouldn't follow false teachers. They wouldn't fall in to following grievous wolves. And we see also from verse 27 that teaching and preaching and declaring all the counsel of God, not just some pet doctrines, but all the Word of God, that is essential. That's the essential part of feeding the flock. And I want you to go back now to 1 Peter 5. Going back to 1 Peter 5, verses 3 and 4, the apostle now gives us instructions as to how pastors are to feed the flock. There are three directives here, each having both negative and positive aspects. First, not by constraint, but willingly. Second, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And third, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock. So first, not by constraint, not because you must, not reluctantly, not compulsively, not because you have to and it's expected of you. This reflects the elder's personal attitude. Nothing discourages sheep more than shepherds that who begrudge their work and are complaining about their work, as if the work is irksome and they can't escape from it. Rather, a shepherd is to do his work and serve willingly to please the Lord, to do the work wholeheartedly, and by doing so, the shepherds demonstrate care for the sheep and love and thankfulness to God. Secondly, Peter says, not for filthy lucre. That is, not greedy for money, wanting personal gain from the service they give to Christ, being preoccupied with material things. Peter is warning against taking up the work of the ministry for material gain. It's a warning against greed and self-interest. When the love of money takes over a pastor's heart, the shepherds are prone to be mere hirelings, feeding themselves at the expense of the flock. It's unacceptable to enter the ministry merely because it offers a respectable way of earning a living. This may include even personal popularity and social influence. These are not the reasons to pursue the ministry. However, we must put things in the right context. So I have to say that it is the congregation's responsibility to take care of their pastors. It is their great duty. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. And again, the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So let's put that in the right context. But the antidote to greed is being eager to serve. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Eagerness to serve should precede any consideration of personal profit. When any way the Lord would use you would present itself to one aspiring to the ministry, to one in the ministry, there should be an eagerness to serve, not a begrudging attitude. And this is the difference between a spirit of a hireling and the heart of a shepherd. To be enthusiastic in the task of serving God's people, to be satisfied in serving God's people, and not to be preoccupied then with material things. Well, the third directive is, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Elders are not to abuse their authority, not lording it over those entrusted to them. The Greek word for lording over is kata kariuo, which means to control, to bring under one's power, to subdue, and to be master over. And then there's a prepositional prefix here, kata, which intensifies the meaning and depicts a heavy-handed use of authority. The shepherds of the flock of God are not to be tyrants nor despots, beating down the people of God. The Apostle John wrote to Gaius about the elder Diotrephes, 3 John 1:9 through 10. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. It's a compound word from phileo, love, and first. He loved to be first. And as a consequence, he slandered anyone who might challenge his authority. Paul says, prating against us with malicious words. He went about unjustly accusing Paul and his associates with wicked words. Idle talk, making empty charges. Know how careful pastors must be in speaking about others. Rather, Peter writes, elders are to be examples of the flock. And he exhorts Timothy to be an example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, this Greek word for example is tupos. We get our English type from it. The elder is to be a model. And how convicting is this? A model and a pattern to be imitated. The example of the shepherd is to induce the people to serve the Lord more fervently, to induce the people to obeying the Lord by their example. As one put it, the elder's words and deeds must be synonymous. Now in my lab, when we do our chemistry, I have my chemists follow the protocol. But I don't follow the protocol. And I take the liberty of making shortcuts, and sometimes they work and sometimes they don't. But when my employees take the shortcut, what do I say? Do as I say, but not as I do. Some understand what I'm talking about. But that is a case where words and deeds are not synonymous. And we can apply this to parents as well. The parents are to set an example to their children, that the children imitate their parents. Do as I say and not as I do is not a good excuse at all. It's a misappropriation of authority. So these are sobering words to pastors, to ministerial servants, about what it is to be a shepherd. You know, it's the heart of the pastor. The pastor wants all his sheep to get to heaven. And we're here so that we can get them all to heaven. They are the sheep. And that should be our heart. So we have to bite our tongue. We have to watch what we say. We have to encourage even when we ourselves are discouraged. And we should be very careful about putting the troubles in our life upon the sheep. We're to help the sheep in their troubles. So many things here. Many things. And it's very convicting. It was hard for me to study this passage because you see how much you fail. But let me just say this in closing. Christ said he's the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. Now, if you think about it, if the shepherd dies, in a literal sense, it does the sheep no good, does it? So if any other earthly shepherd, any other human shepherd dies, the sheep are left without a sheep. But Christ died for us. He died as the sacrificial lamb. He died and was raised from the dead, and he has not left us alone. He's given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and he ascended to the right hand of God, and there he reigns as the King Shepherd, taking care of us, watching over us, guarding us, and keeping us. And so I want to close with this text in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, referring to his resurrection and ascension into glory, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, fulfilling and accomplishing that which His Father sent Him to do, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Good Shepherd. There's only one Good Shepherd. All others are understudies. All others are under-shepherds. Father, we pray that You would be pleased to open these texts up to us in the I Am sayings of our Lord. Help us to understand them and help us to apply them to our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.